Luke and Matthew are where we get the genealogy and the birth story of Jesus. Now, do you remember what that word genealogy means from last week? Genesis, or origin. Very good. Genesis is my preferred term, just for some reason. I don't know why. I really like Genesis. It just sounds so good. But we began talking about this story and how what Matthew is doing is he's providing the genesis or the origin for us of Jesus. And what he's doing, what I believe he's doing, is he's placing Jesus right in the center of the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament. And he's placing Jesus right in the center of Israel's story and our story. So we've kind of, instead of trying to go through all the names in the genealogy, we're focusing on a couple of things. We're focusing on a couple of specific names in this series, and that is the names that are given to Jesus or of Jesus. And the first name that we see in Matthew's gospel is in chapter 1 and verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, when Mary heard this, right, she didn't hear, you're going to name him Jesus, because Mary didn't speak English as we do. What Mary heard was, you're going to name him Joshua. I'm sorry, I started to say Joseph. Joshua. And we spent some time looking back over that, kind of the way that word develops from Hebrew into Latin, and we kind of moved up into Greek. We did that real quick last week. But we see that Jesus, when we kind of follow the word back, it means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. So we spent some time last week looking at what Matthew is presenting. What is he telling us when he shares with us, you shall name him Jesus? Okay, so this week we're going to move to the second name that we see there recorded of Jesus in Matthew's account, and it's in verse 23. And he said, and the scripture records there, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. So I just want you to think about that for just a minute as we begin to explore this a little bit this morning. Two things that are very significant, I think, that Matthew is presenting for us are these two things. Know this, God saves. Jesus saves. And the second, he is with us. That's what the names are representing. Jesus saves, God saves, Yahweh saves, and Emmanuel, God is with us. And I think those are very significant for us to understand. I think it's a very powerful statement to say that God is with us. And in saying that, I realize that there are many times in our lives that we may feel like God is not with us. I mean, how many times do we go through trials? Do we go through struggles? And maybe it's pain and maybe it's loss. And we just, where is God in the middle of this? Because I don't feel like he's with us at all. In fact, he feels pretty distant. He feels far away. How can you say God is with us in the midst of this? And you can fill in the blank of what this is. You know, there's some, I wasn't going to get into all this, but here we go. There are some who have this view of God that maybe God created, well, they do believe that God created, but that God, after he created, was just hands off. It's kind of like a watchmaker. He wound the watch up and he just set it out there to let it all run down. And that God really doesn't interact with his creation other than he created. And there's a term for that. It's deism. And you don't really, you know, okay. But that's not who we believe God to be. I certainly hope we don't believe that to be. I think that you and I believe, and I know that I believe, that God is very much interacting and involved in his creation and in our lives. That he's not just up there somewhere, and you know what problem I have with up there somewhere. We're not going to get into the heaven thing right now, but he's not just watching it all wind down. But that God is involved with his creation. He interacts with his creation. So what is Matthew telling us? What is Matthew trying to present when he shares with us here, Emmanuel, God with us? What is Matthew trying to share? What does he desire for us to know about Jesus? Let's explore that a little bit this morning. In Matthew 1 and 2, like I've mentioned, we're given this birth narrative, if you will, the announcement, the birth. And as we move into chapter 2, we notice that we begin to get this story in chapter 2 of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and where they're traveling and where they're going and what they're doing. And if we pay attention to that, I think there's some really interesting things to notice. It begins during the time of King Herod, Matthew chapter 2, that Magi came from the east. They saw this star and they followed this star. And they came to Herod. I was going to skip this, but they come to Herod and they say, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews?" And as that Bible scholar I really like, Tim Mackey, he says, "This is not the question you ask a king, right? You don't go to Herod and say, 'Hey, by the way, where's the one that's king of the Jews?'" Not a good question to start with. But Herod wants to know about this new king for himself. And he sends the Magi to Bethlehem to search for the young child. And the Magi, they come to worship this young child. They bring him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they're warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And when they had gone, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And he tells Joseph that the child is in danger. He tells Joseph that Herod is seeking the life of this newly born king. And that Joseph is to take Mary and the new child to Egypt. Herod realized he was outwitted. And he orders that all the young boys of Bethlehem, 2 years age and under, are to be killed. And Mary and Joseph escaped to Egypt. Then after Herod's death, they traveled back from Egypt to Israel, the land of their God. But on their journey back, again, warned in a dream, they learned that Herod's son is now ruling. And Joseph, being warned, diverts from where he was going back to the hometown of Mary. They go back to Nazareth. Now that's quickly what Matthew is sharing with us. The events that Matthew is focusing on. Now we learn from the Gospel of John what? That Jesus did many other things. And that he spoke many other things. In fact, John says if we wanted to write everything that Jesus did down, if we wanted to tell you all the words he ever spoke, there wouldn't be enough libraries, there wouldn't be enough rooms, we couldn't fit it. So understand, well, I believe what Matthew is doing is what we all do when we share a story. There are some things that we are telling about and emphasizing because we want to make a point. There's something we're trying to communicate. For example, none of this is on my notes. Don't y'all love this? When you go on a trip, right, maybe you go out of town for a week, and you go on this amazing trip. Brenda wants to go to the Northeast someday. We've never been. We're going to go. We're going to see all these historic places. But then you come home. And what do you begin to do? Do you begin to tell your story to your friends? Because they would get very bored if you did this. If you begin to tell that story, well, at 6:25, I packed my bags, and here's what I put in my bag. I put a clean change of clothes. I put an extra pair of socks just in case my feet. What do? You kind of look through the story, and you say, what do I want to really emphasize? What do I want to share? And I believe this is what Matthew's doing, as well as the other gospel writers. They're looking through the life of Jesus, and they're saying, I want to communicate something about Jesus, and here are the things that I want to really stress so that we can see what I'm trying to communicate about Messiah Jesus. So Matthew has put these narratives here, I think, for a reason. And I think it helps us if we take a minute to just pause and say, well, why is Matthew including these accounts? What does Matthew intend to communicate to us about Messiah Jesus? So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. I want to try to look at these, and I want to see, is there something Matthew intends to communicate with us? Is there something here that we should be seeing? So this section, if you will, this narrative, I believe, is played in three acts or movements, if you will. Not acts like, actions, but acts like a play. If you think of a Shakespearean play or something, how there's different acts or movements in the play. And I believe that what we're going to find is we discover that there's much more going on in the story and in the narrative than maybe the narrative and the story that we learned when we were children. It's not to say that the children's story is not good and true, and I'm not trying to dismiss anything our parents ever taught us, but maybe there's something more going on than the narrative that we have always heard. Maybe Matthew intends to communicate something with us about Jesus. Now, I need to warn you as we begin. I wrote this lesson, and it didn't really go where I intended it to go. And what we're going to do this morning is we're not going to get the children's version of this narrative. We're not going to get the kids' Bible story this morning. We're going to talk about some real things as the way I understand Mary and Joseph might have faced them in this story. So let's retell the story. Let's go back through and begin again. And we begin with an unwed, very pregnant teenage girl who travels 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She travels away from people who would have been speculating, gossiping, people who would have been looking at her thinking, what did she do? She takes this journey with the man that she's engaged to. And they arrive in Bethlehem. And without proper accommodations, she gives birth to this son. Now, I don't know if she was away from her family. I would imagine there probably could have been, may not have been, a midwife present. All we know is that it wasn't where they were intending to go. And without the accommodations they desired, she gives birth to her son. And shortly after the birth of her son, here comes this caravan of people to visit and worship her newborn child. They bring costly gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Listen, there wasn't three magi. It's not what the scripture records. There were three gifts. But it was probably a large caravan that came to offer these gifts and to present them before Mary and her child. And when they leave, Mary and Joseph receive this warning that Herod's searching. King Herod is searching to take your child's life. Can you imagine that for a moment? Put yourself into their story for just a moment. Here's the most powerful person you know. And he and all his armies are searching for your newborn child. Mary and Joseph pack up what little bit they have, and they set out from Bethlehem on their journey to Egypt. And we notice the scripture says, and so it was fulfilled. This is Matthew 2 and verse 15. What the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now think about this for a minute. As we back up to last week just a little bit, from the birth announcement that the angel came and gave Mary, you're going to be with a child. You're going to call him Jesus. From that birth announcement to the journey up to Bethlehem, through the birth of her son, now fearing for her son's life, where is God with us? Where's this promise of God with us? You know, we often believe and we think, you know, when I commit my life to the Lord, when I make a promise to follow Him, that all of a sudden everything's just going to be fine. He's going to bless me. He's going to take care of me. I'm not going to have any struggles. I'm not going to have any sorrow. There's not going to be any pain because I've committed my life to the Lord. Well, look what's happening in this story. Mary said, I'm your servant. Whatever you say, Lord, I will do. And from that point, things have not gone well. From the birth announcement until now, things have gone seemingly downhill very fast. But here's what Matthew shares. Out of Egypt, I called my son, as he quotes from the prophets of God. And what I think is happening is Matthew begins revealing to us God with us as we overlay and connect the story. How are we doing? I've got a lot to go. Are you guys with me? Are we good? Can I keep going? Because I didn't realize it was going to turn into all this, but I think it's pretty good. So here's what I think is happening, is Matthew is revealing God with us as he overlays the story of Israel and Jesus. Out of Egypt, I called my son, right? We go back and we remember, sorry, we're going to Exodus, not Genesis, so don't get upset with me. But right, God saw his people who were oppressed, who were fearful, who were enslaved under a very powerful Pharaoh who sought to subvert the plans of God. Overlay Pharaoh and Herod right here. We should be overlaying these together. Because what's happening now in the life of Jesus, we see this very powerful man who seeks to subvert the plans of God and take the life of his son Jesus. But God was with his people in Egypt. He took them by the hand and he led them out of Egypt into the wilderness. God was with them. And when we are in the wilderness of doubt, when we're in the wilderness of confusion and pain, God is with us. God is with his people. The second act we come to in the birth narrative is the cries of Bethlehem. This flight to Egypt is not over, as we go back to Matthew's gospel for a moment. Herod, seeking the life of Mary's newborn son, and imagine her prayers as she looks back over her shoulder. Fear, isolation had to have gripped her mind as she was traveling to Egypt. She sought to shield her newborn son from the powerful and from the mighty who sought to take his life. And that fear is only magnified when news arrives, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 2. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. That what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The cries from Bethlehem as innocent lives are taken. And Mary knows as she travels to Egypt, it's this child in her arms that Herod seeks. As she hears the cries coming from Bethlehem, where is God with us? Matthew quotes from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 in verses 15 through 17. This is what the Lord said. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and let your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. And so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Jesus. And Jeremiah witnessed some of the most tragic events in Israel's history, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. You see, Babylon's mighty army had surrounded Jerusalem, and they sieged Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple. This is what Jeremiah is speaking about. Innocent lives were lost as destruction came over Jerusalem. Those who survived the siege, they were taken to Ramah, and they were gathered together at Ramah to be carried off into Babylonian exile and captivity. But Jeremiah declares the word of the Lord. You will return to your land. Your children will return to their own land. God has not left us. There is hope because God is with us. In the pain of loss and suffering, God is with us. Act 3 in the narrative, Mary and Joseph and their son return from Egypt. They've received word that Herod has died. So it's time for them to return to their homeland, the land of Israel. But as they travel back, they hear news. Archelaus is reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod. If the father was bad, the son's not better. And again, being warned in a dream, Joseph takes his family instead to Mary's hometown of Nazareth. Plans are diverted. And the young family returns to the home of speculation, gossip, and stares as they go back to Nazareth. Disappointment has undoubtedly flooded their minds. I mean, we read in John's Gospel, after all, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 2, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." From the origin story, from the Genesis, Matthew is showing God with us. And don't miss this point. He's showing God with us in the person of Jesus. Not somebody we can't see. Not somebody we don't touch. Not somebody we can't hear. Matthew is showing God with us in the person of Jesus. And Matthew places Jesus right at the center of the story. The story of Israel, the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, the story of God's redemptive plan. Matthew places Jesus right in the middle to reassure God is with us. And he has not abandoned us. And when it looks like God's plans are subverted, or that powerful influences seek to destroy, God's plan's not put to the side. His plans aren't forfeited because God is with us. And Matthew is overlaying these stories to share and to show us how God is with his people, how God has been with his people, and how God is with his people now. Notice this. We didn't go through all of this, and we're not going to go through all of this in our series, but in the first few chapters of Matthew, here's how Matthew overlays the story of Israel. You go back and you read Exodus chapter 1, you'll read about the Hebrews and their journey to Egypt. Here, Matthew chapter 2, we read about Jesus' journey to Egypt when his mother and Joseph flee. Exodus chapter 1 and verses 15 through 22, I didn't want to be graphic because I didn't know who would be in our crowd this morning, but you can go back and you can look at Pharaoh and what he does to the Hebrew children. And then as we overlay Herod and Matthew's story and what happens with the children in Bethlehem. God calls his people his son, Exodus chapter 5, out of Egypt. Matthew chapter 2, Jesus, God's son, is called out of Egypt. The children leave Egypt and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years as they pass through the Jordan. Jesus passes through the Jordan. He's baptized in the Jordan by John the Immerser. And then following his baptism, he spends not 40 years, but 40 days in the wilderness before he comes back to begin his public ministry. You see, all the loose ends, all the questions that we have when we come to the end of the Hebrew Scriptures, who's going to save the people of God? Where is God? Is he with us? All of the questions that we have, the biblical authors, the gospel writers, are answering those questions in the person of Jesus. Jesus saves his people from their sins. God is with us in Christ Jesus. Matthew places God with us, Jesus, in the center of the story. And he does so so that we can know Emmanuel, God with us. God has come to be present with his people. We teach this story to our children from the time they're very, very small. And then there's nothing wrong with the teaching or the telling of the story. But as we grow and as we mature, we need to see that there's often so much more going on in the story than what we first realized. In the story, God is working to redeem his creation. He's working to redeem a people to himself. He's working to restore and redeem you and I. And he does so through his Son, Jesus, God with us. The story of redemption finds fulfillment in Jesus.